Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray together, please. The most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful how you called us out of darkness into the marvelous light and have kept us from such foolishness as we was talking about earlier, and that we didn't get entangled into the things of the world. We look to thee because we know it's by thy grace that it's so. We thank for the families you brought us up in, and Lord, for the churches that you established us in, and pray your mercies be upon each one. We thank thee again for the time and the days you've given us in our life, and that we might serve thee until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ask your mercies be upon the lost and edify the saints, and all things that you would be magnified and glorified in the services this afternoon. For Christ's sake I pray these things. Amen. Title of message, Gladly Serve the Lord in 2021. And the starting of the new year is a good time to reflect, and a lot of people do it, and some people don't do it at all. So this is a time that we should reflect. But when we reflect upon the past year, the past lustrum, the decade, or longer, whenever, however long a period we want to look, and how we have served the Lord, and sometime we do need to have a reflection of how we have served the Lord and how we are doing spiritually before God. And we think about the planning for the new year, though. It's the Lord that controls that and governs that. Nonetheless, there's not any problems or with setting goals or purposing to doing certain things that maybe that we need to correct or be a goal that we might accomplish for the Lord, some thing that is the Lord's laid on our hearts and minds. We think about some of the things that God's blessings and other things God removed blessings for. There in Deuteronomy 28:47, God removed some blessings and from them, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. And God's complaint against them is because they were serving God, but they weren't serving God as they ought to. And one of the things they were not doing was they're not serving the Lord with joyfulness and gladness. And that's the reason I chose Psalms 100, that we not only serve the Lord and look forward to serving the Lord, but the Lord serve the Lord with gladness and joy of heart. We know that everything that's coming in the future, God is in control of it. Man proposes, God disposes. Yet, again, there are some things that we might want to reflect on as Christians that we might do better. Now, I got out of Morgan's book, Matthew Henry's resolution in January 1st, 1705, and he wrote in his journal, not renouncing but repeating and ratifying all my former covenants with God, and lamenting it that I have not lived up more closely to them. I do in the beginning of this year solemnly make a fresh surrender of myself, my whole self, body and soul and spirit to God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and my Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, coveting and promising, not in my strength of my own, but for I am very weak, but in the strength of grace of Jesus Christ, that I will endeavor this year to stand complete in all the will of God. I know this is the will of God, even my sanctification. Lord, grant this that this year I may be more holy and walk more closely than ever in all holy conversation, earnestly desire to be filled with thy holy thoughts, to be carried out in holy affections, determine my holy aims and intentions, and govern all my words and actions by holy principle that a golden thread of holiness might run through the whole web of this year. So that was really not that long one, but it does seem long when you're reading it. There's several things in there that we might disagree with his attack of it, but it does show a desire to serve the Lord, that we would reflect upon how we've done this year. Have we served the Lord as well as we thought we were going to, or have we served the world more than we thought we were going to? And so I don't recommend any oath-taking. If God leads you in it, then that's between you and the Lord. I know there's some things sometime in civil responsibilities that we have to do that, but you make an oath before the Lord, you got to keep it. And you can't say, well, I didn't do so well at it. That doesn't work. We bind the soul, it says in the book of Numbers. But I have no problem with spiritual goals and resolution and sense of planning or setting goals for doing things better this year. Maybe I don't know if everybody reads their Bible through, but I always think that's a good thing to do, is read your Bible through in a year. If you hadn't done it for a while, then maybe that's something you want to do. Pray more for kin folks and members and people around you, for church family. And there's many different things that we can take. And it seems in our days that most Christians do not know the difference between goals, resolution, word, and promises, oath. And if you promise to do something, that's an oath. It may not be an oath before God, but you're going beyond just giving your word. You're promising. And let me say to you, I can't promise you I'm going to make it out the back door. I may say I desire to make it out the back door, but only the Lord can be sure that I can make it out the back door or not. And so there's some things we can't control anyway. And to me, they're foolishness to do those things. I've done some foolish things in my time, and that's the reason I guess I'm more against them than other people are. But there's and like I say, if the Lord leads you in it, then that's between you and the Lord. But remember, there is a consequence of not obeying the oath you made before the Lord. And look at your life in the view of God's Word. We need to examine ourselves there in 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And some people say, well, I've been saved, preacher, for 1,000 years, and I'm sure of my salvation, but it doesn't hurt to examine yourself and make sure you're in the faith, staying in the faith, have not compromised the faith, and that we are walking in the faith that God has given us, being faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know not those that are some that that we need to test our faith, be sure that it's true, it's pure, it's holy, as it should be, in following God. There in Psalms 26:2, and David, and some of these, we have songs that mention these. Then 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. And we look at this, it's a real short verse, but it's one of the most powerful verses as far as this is concerned of asking God to examine you that you'll find in the Scriptures, because in this it says examine, prove, and try. And these three words are just a shade different one from the other. But this is asking God to do a thorough examination. This is not like going to the doctor and he thumps your finger or something, or hand, or does your chest or something like that, and take a stethoscope and say, well, you're all right, and maybe take your blood pressure. This is a total examination, inside and out. And so when he asks God to examine, prove, and try, this adds up to a most rigid examination. that God would find no wicked thing in him whatsoever. Other places, we see two of them maybe, or just one examined, or maybe proved. But in this one, we have all three that are mentioned and see the value of it. And the trying is analyzing, assaying the value of a metal, usually for its pureness, and if there's any dross in it. And the more impurities you have in it, then the more worthless the metal is. The less purities, then the more valuable the material is. And so David is asking God to judge him about how much dross is in him, especially this latter word. And all of them have to do, can be used for examining metal, testing metal. But the last one's usually for assaying things. And this is asking God to see if there's what impurities, that what keeps us from being the perfect Christian, what prevents us from serving the Lord as we ought. The word reins here literally means kidneys, but has the considered the seat of emotion and affection, strongs, that's strong, examine our emotions and affection, whether they be in line with godliness, holiness, and what it pleases God, that God would double check our thinking, if you will, our mindset, the things that we put in and put out, the things that we let sit in here and permutate for a while, and sometime it ferments and ends up in something that we ought not be in. And so this is what we need. We need a good mind and a good thinking about things. And there in Psalms 139 and 23 and 24, and it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And so here again, David's asked for God to search him and to prove him, if you will, or to try him, excuse me, and that he see if there be any wicked way in him. That is, any shadow of turning, any darkness, anything that is not pleasing in the sight of God. And so this is an examination. And this is something that we ought to do now and again, that we ask God to search us, to try us, to see if there be any wicked way in us. If we already know there's some wicked way in us, we need to repent of those first. Take care of business. Get things straightened out that we need to get straightened out. And then ask God to search us and try us, or to search us and try us to see if there be any wicked way in us. In my thoughts and emotions, in Proverbs 24:9, and the first part says, the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of sin is sin. This is from Barnes. Before it comes into action, the motion of sin in the mind, the working of corrupt nature in the heart, the sinful desires of the flesh and of the mind, these are forbidden and condemned by the law of God, is sin. And so what Barnes has said, what sin is sin. And what it's saying here, the thought of foolishness is sin, is really means the thought of sin is sin. And we're not to think on sin, we're not to dwell on sin, we're not to have anything to do with it. And if you're a daydreamer, then this is might be harder control than somebody that's not a natural daydreamer. Some people's mind just run all the time, and some people's kind of flatten out there, you know, and kind of take it easy, more in control of our thoughts. And so therefore, we need to be careful that we don't let our mind draw and drop on and dwell on things that are sinful. Even though you say, well, it's my mind, preacher. Nobody's like watching TV, you know. I watch some kind of mystery show or something. You know, I'm just playing that in my mind. But usually when you're playing your mind, you are a part of it. And it is, if you will, the inward darkness that you have that comes forth in your thoughts. And these are the things that we need to be careful of also, that the thoughts of sin is sin. Work out your own salvation, depending on God to lead us and direct us in all these things. And they're in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, and there in the second verse, 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We read the 13th verse, the Lord willing, a little later. And so here it tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In Jude 20 and 21, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves and your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, walk looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so these two that were read is commands. And it tells us this: work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. Here it says, "Beloved, build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so this is a command that we do these things, that be part of our lives. But God undergirds our work. That is, He undergirds us. He gives us strength to do what He commands us to do. What things He calls us to do, He gives us that strength that we might do them. There in Jude again, well, while we're in Philippians, read verse 13. And it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So God is undergirding that. He tells us in verse 12, we work out our salvation fear and trembling, but it's God that is working in us to do and to will after His good pleasure. And so even though it tells us to work these things out, on the other hand, God says, "I'm there, and I'll give you everything you need to work it out." It's just like going to work and you don't have any tools and you don't have any gasoline in your car. And the boss comes up and says, "Here's your tools, here's the gasoline in your car, now go do it." And that's the ideal here, is that we're to work these things out that God's put in there. And we're to use what tools God's given us to do the work that God has called us to do. There in Jude 24 and 25... in the former verses in Jude, it tells us what we're to do and how, not how we're to do it, but just do it. There in 24, "Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling." Well, we read there in the earlier verse, it seems like, it says, "But ye believing, build up yourselves in your own, in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." But here it says, "Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now, both now and forever. Amen." And so God gives us the strength, keeps us and prevents us from falling. So the things that God calls us to do, we can do. And we say, "Well, preacher, I can't do that." Yes, you can do that. If God calls you to do it, you can do it. You need to lean upon the Spirit of God, of course, to do it. You need to ask God's help in doing all these things. But nonetheless, if God tells you to do something, then He'll give you the courage, the strength, and whatever you need to take care of it. There in Psalms 37, 23:24. "The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And so, yes, we can stumble, we can fall, but we'll not utterly fall. We'll not utterly be cast away. We'll not, cannot fall out of the hand of Almighty God. In Psalms 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And so there be trials and tribulations that we go through. There'll be problems that we shall go through. Some of these will make us nigh unto falling sometime, but it is God that'll keep us from falling. It'll be God that'll provide for us the thing that we have need of and deliver us from out of them all. In whatever I am at, wherever I'm at, God's light will find me. This is Micah 7. We're not going to turn there. Verse 8, "Rejoice not again against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation, verse 9, of the Lord, because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause, execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. So he's speaking, and Micah's talking about some dark places. And Micah's talking about slipping where we shouldn't have slipped. And though he might be in that place, God is always light is there with us. No matter how far or how miserable our time might be or how we've walked away, and that is gone astray, God is there. And then it says even in chastisement or in judgment that God will bring him forth. And in that is the life. And it says, and shall behold his righteousness. That is, God has delivered me from all those problems and trials and tribulations. And this is speaking again about falling, but not falling completely. You can never, ever fall away from Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you cannot fall away. It's impossible. God will catch you and lift you up. God daily takes care of us. In Psalm 68:19, blessed is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefit, even the God of our salvation, shalom. And so God takes care of us and daily loads benefit. Sometimes when we think about benefits, we're talking about coffee and maybe milk or cheese or electricity or whatever it is. But the benefits that mostly God gives us, yes, he provides for all our needs, but his spiritual needs, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement of the Lord to keep on keeping on in the way, the opening of our understanding to the Word of God and give us deeper understanding in the things that he has for us. And there in Psalms 103:2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then in 116:12 of Psalms, and there it says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Well, one of them is praise, honor, and glory unto our God, and not be downcast because everything's not gone our way the way we think it ought to, but just praise the Lord that he's provided all the things we have need of, has provided for us all the years. And that's what I was talking about, looking backwards. Sometime our short-term vision gets too narrow, and we don't realize all that the Lord is doing for us. But when we look back and look at our travel, our struggle from the time he saved us on through, we see God's hand in it all. And knowing God's hand is in that, then we know that God's hand is in the things that we're in now. God is our maker. We are but dirt of the earth with life breathed into us by Almighty God. God as our Savior has made us part of his fold. In 1 John 3:1, I think we heard it a couple of times today, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And so we are special people. We're privileged people. We should be God honoring people. God has honored us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has put us in him, and he has a place for us in eternity. The Spirit assures us in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not only does God say he saved us, not only does he say he's adopted us, not only does he say those things, but he also proves that in that he bears witness within our heart, within our hearts and mind, that we are the children of God. Sometime, I think, and your experience as a young Christian may be different than mine, but when I was a young Christian, sometime I doubt whether I was saved or not because of things coming in my life or mind or whatever, or I took a wrong direction, or I misunderstood some scriptures or whatever it was. But as you mature in the Lord, then you don't have as many days like that. Then as you mature in the Lord, then you have that great assurance that Jesus is yours. And the bearing witness the Spirit does all your life is additive. I mean, in sad times, up times, good times, bad times, we can remember back and know the assurance of our salvation and by the evidence and a testimony of the Spirit of God. In verse 5 of our text, it says, For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So there's no change in God. He stays the same. He's the same God the day that you were saved as He is today. He hasn't changed. He is still doing the things for you that He did when He first saved you, and He continues on with those blessings. Has a place, and whether we're raptured out or whether we go by the grave, that's the Lord's business, but nonetheless, we'll be taken care of all the way, no matter which track or which way that we go to meet the Lord. We're set forth in the joy, set forth to joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is the saint's strength. And sometimes when we go through things and trials, it does get us down. And let me say to you, there's some things that it takes a while to get over. I don't matter. Some of the things I hear Christians say, I wonder myself, where'd they get that from? And we could think of Abraham and different ones and the struggles and times that they went through. Nonetheless, Nehemiah 8:10 in the latter part says, "Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now here Ahasuerus had got out on the pulpit there and had read the word of the Lord to them. The Levites was out in the midst of the people, and they make it understand that they might understand what Ezra was reading, what it meant to them. And so as he spoke and read, they would teach and give understanding. And when it was all over with, they's all sad. They's all crying. They's all, if you will, because they had well fallen short of the glory of God. And it says, "Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." God said, that's it. And rejoice that they'd heard the word. Rejoice that it pricked their hearts. Rejoice in that they belong to the Lord Almighty. And let me say to you, when the Lord has pricked your heart on a message by a word or in your private devotion, whatever it is, and He's pricked your heart, that's just evidence of who you are before Him. And it is, even though it's sad, and you say, well, I need to repent of that, and you repent of that, but joy ensues because we have the great assurance that we're His. And the important is to rejoice in all things. There in the book of Philippians, 3:1, it says, "Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe." I like that word safe. He had written before about them rejoicing in the Lord, and in the book of Philippians, you know, it's he speaks of love, he speaks of rejoicing. In the word safe pertaining to a state of safety, security, and hence free from danger. And so this is safe, it is security. It is not only, it's like putting a shell around about you that makes you secure. It's a safe thing to rejoice in the Lord. It is should be not only a safe thing, but a happy thing that he said this to them. It says, "And the Spirit moved upon Paul to write these things, to speak of them, of safety and security." And the Philippian church was under persecution. They were not sinning like as we are, and we may have some of our kin folks against us because we believe certain things, and we might have others that don't understand it. We call that persecution, but they had people wanting to kill them. And so they were under persecution, and yet he said rejoicing was the safety as they rejoiced in the Lord. To forsake any of the scriptures is foolish, but is also dangerous, as sometimes overlook certain scriptures or put them by the wayside. I had a preacher tell me that he had a man in his pulpit. I never did meet the guy, but he told them from his pulpit, you ought to block out Ephesians, the first chapter, or most of it. He said, because it just, and he was just really saying it wasn't scripture. And so it told me that he had read it. He understood what it meant, understood what it said, and he rejected it. There's a difference between somebody reading something, they don't understand it, they can't apply it. God hadn't given the insight to it. And so, because I'd read Ephesians first chapter before God brought me to the truth, I didn't even see it. And then after the Lord brought me the truth, I seen election and everybody, everything I read there for a while. It seemed like the Bible was just full of it. But I had never seen it before. And when God opened my understanding, but for a person to say that means they had seen it. And they rejected. And we are not to reject any portion of the Word of God. The whole Word of God is for our safety. Whether we like it or whether we don't, we say, well, this is hard to read. I don't like First Chronicles. And I usually use the first nine chapters. You know, you got genealogists, we got this and this, that. And then it'll give a passage, you know, where someone prayed to the Lord and the Lord heard them and blessed them. And right in the middle of the genealogy you have that. And you think, well, this is special. I mean, there's a reason that God put that there for. And then when you read some of the other parts of the Bible, so, well, who was Bathsheba's, you know, uncle, or who was this, that, and the other? Well, you go back to Chronicles and find out who they are. And so it has a purpose, and nothing there is useless. Every part of it is for our edification. The book of Philippians, Paul, by the Spirit, mentions rejoicing 12 times in this little epistle. And in verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so here again, he says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We are to rejoice in the things of the Lord. We are to be a people that are happy in the Lord, joyful in Him. And again, there are things that hit us and bring us down. Paul said that he would not sorrow against sorrow when one of his co-workers there was sick and had recovered. And he was praising the Lord that he recovered, that he not sorrow against sorrow. So we do have sorrow, but we don't sorrow as other people sorrow in our times of sorrow. There is a rejoicing in the beginning in bringing sinners and saints unto a godly repentance. It's safe. Repenting is safe. It is what brings safety, what brings security. It brings the blessings of God when we return from our wicked ways and it pleases God. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So when the word comes and it kind of deflates us and we realize we've sinned against God, and let me tell you, that brings sorrow. But after we repent, that brings joy that God has refreshed and God has again brought us into a right standing before Him. Only the rejoicing which endures to the end is genuinely safe. There in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 3:6, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Whose house you in? Moses, he was over his house, but Christ is the maker of the house. And our hope rests in Christ. It doesn't hope in Moses. We don't, because that's one of the points here, that Christ is greater than Moses. But our confidence and rejoicing in the hope firm until the end, that we're safe forever and we're secure forever, no matter what may come, no matter if the floods come, the epidemic comes, or pandemic, or whatever it is may come, we are safe in the Lord. Only rejoicing with endures until the end, and genuinely with the struggles of life overtake us, the infirmities overwhelm us, will there be rejoicing in the Lord? And let me say, we all have a trouble of being tripped up a little bit, being brought low with some things, a sorrow of heart that is hard to overcome. And the Proverbs mentions this. And in time, though, these things are healed. Just like having a sore, I find as I get older and start taking more medication, I've got to put more Band-Aids on. And I don't heal as well as I used to heal. But nonetheless, there is a time for healing. And we have this in the Lord. It's part of what God blesses us with. And we rejoice that God will bring the healing. He'll bring those things that we have need of to fruition and to help us in the struggles of our life. It is safe because at last we will rejoice as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. It is that faith that we have that God is merciful, the church will be His bride. And we don't see the church mentioned in heaven. It's mentioned the bride. And so we don't have churches as such. We have the bride. And those that are part of that bride will be joined to Christ in that marriage in New Jerusalem. A.W. Tozer penned the greeting for the cover of his January 1938 edition of his magazine. While all the promises of God are true and precious, yet it is good to take them one by one and especially commit ourselves to them. If you ask God to give you a special message for the opening year, one that will be made seasonable and real in every emergency of the unknown future, you will be surprised how faithfully He will fulfill His word and how fittingly the Holy Spirit will speak to you the things to come and anticipate the real needs and emergencies of your life. I don't know what's coming. I don't even know what's coming for me or what's coming for the church, what's coming to you. Those things is out of my purview. I have no understanding. But I do know the one that does, and that is the Lord. And the Lord knows all things from the end to the beginning. And He is the one that can prepare us for the emergency that lies ahead of us. It is He that we look to that He gives us the things that we have need of. Sometimes I heard a preacher one time, and just as a point of reference for myself, he said, I in my prayer every morning I read the psalm, and I asked him the following year what psalm was that, and he couldn't even remember what psalm that was. But every morning he said he read that. So I read the psalm. But that psalm was for him. It wasn't for everybody in that congregation to pray before God. And after the fruition, after the time was passed, he even forgot which psalm it was in a year's time. The point I'm making is God gives you the scriptures you have need of. If you're availing yourself to scripture, now if your Bible is closed, sits on a shelf, or if you're like me, you have it on your computer and you just don't bring your Bible up on your computer or your cell phone or whatever, then you're not going to get that message. It's absolutely not going to be there. But if you look into the Word of God, search the Word of God, see those things that God brings to your mind that you need to, if you will, improve on, those things that God's patting you on the back. You say, oh, God doesn't do it. Of course He does. When you're well-pleased in His sight, He does pat you on the back. It gives you rejoicing and gladness that you know that you're walking where you should be walking, but usually He'll point out something that you need to change or correct. If you do those things, and what Tozer is really meaning is, if you avail yourself to the Word of God now, then when these things come in the future, you'll be already prepared for them. Even though you know not that they're coming, but absolutely the Lord Jesus Christ does know that they're coming.